If you're new with us, we're going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and today we come upon chapters 8 and 9, which is kind of like a series within a series, kind of like when you get some fries and there's a tater tot in there too. You know, it's a good day. So get excited about this. We have a series within a series, and the series is about generosity. This is what Paul will be talking to us about as we spend the next 3 weeks in these two chapters, as we consider the generosity of God toward us, the grace of the Lord Jesus toward us, and the response to that grace as being a people of grace. And so let's pray together as we jump into chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. Lord Jesus, come talk to us today. Come preach a better sermon than I've prepared. The upbuilding of your people. You love your people. I pray your people feel loved by you today. I pray that we would have a deeper appreciation of your grace toward us, and that you would make us a people who reflect that same grace and generosity in practical ways. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. The wind's blowing out today. It'd be a good day to hit some balls, wouldn't it? We need some godly examples in our lives. This is true for every aspect of the Christian faith. When I was in college, a few players discipled me, a few of my teammates, and I remember walking into the bedroom of my friend Steven, who played second base, and he had a post-it note on his desk that said, "This week's offering, $30. Now, that really struck me. I was a new believer, and we certainly weren't rich. We were athletes. We had no jobs. We would, you know, sometimes when we'd miss the cafeteria, we got $10. So we would go to Wendy's and hit that dollar menu, everything we could get for $10. We would go give plasma sometimes to make a few bucks. And yet he was committed to giving his offering to the Lord. And I'm sure that many of you have a similar story, that one of the reasons why you are a generous person is because you have seen that modeled in front of you. And that's what we've got going on here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's the Macedonian Christians who were not rich, who Paul even says were in poverty, who become the examples of generosity for the Corinthians to follow. And then in verse 9, tucked away in this text, chapters 8 and 9, on generosity and stewardship, is an amazing verse that points us to the supreme example of generosity, namely Jesus Christ, who was rich, but for our sakes became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. And so we have here motivating examples, one in a church, the Macedonian Christians, and supremely one in our Savior, who is infinite in his giving of grace. And so for the next 3 weeks, I want to give a number of vital principles on Christian giving or Christian generosity. That is the grace of giving. So if you like lists, it's going to be a long one by the time we get to week three. But don't get, you know, distracted from kind of this overarching point that I see in these chapters, and that is this phrase that Paul repeats in one way or the other: to excel in this act of grace. You see that there in verse 7, complete this act of grace. The Corinthians had started giving toward this particular offering. Paul wants them to complete it. Verse 7, just as you excel in all these other ways as Christians, he says, excel in this grace also. And so I want to encourage you, as this text encourages us, to excel in the act of generosity. Now, oftentimes, people bristle at the idea of talking about money in the context of worship, and that is because they probably had some bad experience, or maybe you were brought up in a context where it seems like every sermon was about money. Instead of the Sermon on the Mount, it was the Sermon on the Amount every week, right? but we should never be ashamed to talk about money when it comes to in the context of worship, because giving, as Paul says in this text, is an act of worship. And so that's really the best place for us to be talking about it. And it's a regularly discussed topic in the Bible. And so we discuss it as we move through books of the Bible. This is about our 33rd book to preach through as a church. And it pops up, you know, as you work through books, because it's brought up so much. But I should also remind you this morning that giving is a very important aspect of godliness. and that we don't have a whole picture of Christ's likeness or sanctification if we don't bring up this subject as well. Jesus himself ties money to our hearts. And Jesus is after our hearts. And therefore, this is a very important subject. Now, let me just outline for you kind of the structure of chapters 8 and 9. I won't allude to this really again, but just so you can catch the whole flow of these two chapters, because it is a unit. In verses 1 to 5 of chapter 8, Paul mentions, again, this example of the Macedonians. Who were the Macedonians? This is northern Greece. This would include the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Bereans, okay? He gives their example, verses 1 to 5, and then he makes the appeal in verses 6 and 7 to the Corinthians to give, based upon that example of the Macedonians. Verses 8 and 9 are motivations. And one of the things you're going to see, church, in these three chapters is a lot of talk about motive. Paul never mentions an amount. In fact, the New Testament never mentions an amount. But the New Testament does emphasize our hearts. It emphasizes the grace of giving, right? And so we see that in verses 8 and 9. Verses 10 to 15 is transitional, as Paul will go on to talk about kind of the administration of this collection at chapter 8, verse 16, down to 9:5. So that's next week, as we talk about more of the practical elements of this charge. What's happening in this context is Paul is gathering an offering from all the various churches around the Greco-Roman world to give aid to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And so he's already called on the Galatians, he's called on the Macedonians, and now he's calling on the Corinthians to this giving. And so in that section of these two chapters, it's about how this collection should be rightly administered. And then finally, there are more motivations. In verses 6 to 15 of chapter 9, Paul gives that great charge about being a cheerful giver. And so in all of this, we have a text that emphasizes God's divine grace to us, and that the proper response to God's grace is grace. The proper response to God's generosity toward us is being generous people. And here it's a particular collection. It's a particular need. The saints in Jerusalem were suffering due to a famine. And this was a significant offering that Paul was administering, because it not only displayed compassion and unity between the churches, but as Paul says in Romans, the Gentile believers owed a debt to the Jewish believers because they received, after all, the Messiah. They received the gospel, and they should be eager partners to bless and enrich them. Now, as you prepare your mind and heart for the next 3 weeks, here's what I think every Christian needs when it comes to this matter of giving and generosity. One, you need to understand Christian giving. And you really couldn't find a better text probably over the next 3 weeks than what we're looking at. Secondly, you need to make a decision to be generous, to give. Paul will get on to about that later in chapters 8 and 9. Thirdly, you need some kind of plan to give, right? And it's one thing I love about this section is that Paul can write these great theological truths, but he can also get very, very practical. And then finally, you need motivation. And that's the majority of the verses are really speaking about our hearts and our motive. So let's get going on this list. I think six today. And we'll pick up there next week. So principle number one, Christian giving is a work of grace. Verse 1, Paul says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." Now recall the flow of the whole letter. Paul in chapter 7 talked about repentance. That's what we looked at last week, the nature of true repentance. And now, having solidified the relationship, the Corinthians and Paul are at peace, he now calls on them to give toward this collection. And I like the flow of repentance leading to life change. And one of the aspects of changed lives is how we use money. It's very similar to Zacchaeus, who experienced true repentance, very similar to what we read about last week in chapter 7, and out of that then became a generous person. And here Paul now draws attention to the subject of generosity again by referencing the churches of Macedonia. And the way he says it is significant. He says, "I want you to know about the grace of God at work in these churches." It's the grace of God that had changed them, that had energized their obedience. In fact, Paul speaks of the Greek word charis for grace 8 times in chapters 8 and 9. And it's bookended. You look at verse 1 of chapter 8 about the grace of God, and then chapter 9, verse 15, the last verse of this section, when he says, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift," referring to Jesus. And so Paul's teaching on giving is a sermon on grace. Over and over and over again. Their giving, the Macedonian Christians, and our giving is an outflow, the response to the grace of God at work in our lives. So grace, God's grace, not only brings us forgiveness of sins, though it does, praise God, but it also brings transformation, including how we use money. So that's principle number one. Christian giving is a work of God's grace. And if you find yourself being a giver, being a generous person, give thanks to God because he has worked that in our hearts, because by nature we are greedy people. But God frees us up because he gives us a treasure somewhere else. He helps us to see where our real treasure, where our real satisfaction is. And therefore we can be open-handed, kingdom-minded people. That's a work of grace. Secondly, Christian giving involves willing sacrifice. Still referring to the Macedonians, he says, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord." Now, this is a remarkable combination of words. You know, it's verse 2, like you don't normally put these terms together. Affliction and joy. Or poverty and generosity. And yet that's what marked these Macedonian Christians. They were afflicted, which would include their poverty, but as we read elsewhere, we know it also included persecution. You read the book of Acts in Thessalonica and Philippi. Paul experienced persecution. The church was born in persecution in that part of the world. And so they were afflicted in various ways. And yet they experienced joy. How does that happen? Well, we read in 1 Thessalonians, verse 6, Paul says, "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit." The word of God, the Spirit of God, produced joy in the people of God. So that even though we experience affliction, there is a well of joy from which to draw. From which to drink. And despite their adversity and their poverty, Paul says here that they became examples of generosity. The story of the widow's mite comes to mind here, right? As the religious leaders are watching the collection, and she puts in these two small coins, and Jesus says that she put in more than everyone else, and everybody's there scratching their wooden heads wondering how this works. And Jesus says, "Because they gave out of their abundance and she gave out of her poverty." That it's not about the amount, but about the sacrifice. And you need to know this. Maybe you're a college student, like I referenced my past to being a college student. Or maybe you are a teenager here, and maybe you work at a chicken joint or something like that. A lot of chicken workers here. Praise God for all the chicken workers. And you just think to yourself, I mean, what good is my $20 going to do for the church? I want to say, don't think like that. Because that's not the arithmetic of heaven. It's not about the amount. It's about your faithfulness. It's about sacrifice. You mow in the yard, right? Making a few bucks. You want to contribute to the needs of the church. You want to contribute to the needs of the mission. Because here's the thing. We can all make excuses and wish we were in a different position. You know, if my car was paid off, or if this or this or this, and then I would become a generous person. But that's not the way it works. The Macedonians were in poverty and were an example of generosity. And so don't wish for some other season. Don't think that, you know, later this will become a reality. It's kind of like the story of the pastor in a rural setting who was preaching a sermon, small crowd, kind of the church where you just call people out by name. And he says, "Farmer Jones, if you had $1,000, would you give $250 to the Lord?" "Sure would," he said. "Well, Farmer Jones, if you had 2 cows, would you give 1 to the Lord?" "Oh, sure would, Pastor." "Farmer Jones, if you had 2 pigs, would you give 1 to the Lord?" "That's not fair, Pastor. You know I have 2 pigs. But we can always imagine that we would be generous in a different season if circumstances were different. But the Macedonians are an example because they did not wait for another season to be generous. In fact, it wasn't just the amount, but it was their attitude that was exemplary. Notice how they gave out of the abundance of joy, an overflowing joy. They wanted to give, Paul will go on to say. They were giving gladly and not grudgingly. Grudgingly is what happens when you ask your kids, hey kids, brush your teeth. Or hey kids, it's time for bed. Gladly is when you say to your kids, do you want to go get ice cream? That's the ice cream attitude was bubbling up in these Macedonians. They, as they gave out of the abundance of joy, and they gave, he says, according to their means, even beyond their means. That is, they modeled their Savior in displaying a next level sacrifice for this particular offering. They gave, he says, also of their own accord, which means they weren't forced. Paul wasn't manipulating people. This wasn't a bully pulpit. He wasn't pressuring people. No, they gave out of their own accord. They reflected the fact that the Holy Spirit had transformed their lives, and they desired this. Thirdly, Christian giving is not only a work of grace, and it not only involves willing sacrifice, but it is a privilege. Verse 4, he says that they were begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So their duty was their delight. And may it be so for us. How so? How was this so present in the Macedonian Christians? They understood, I think, Jesus' words, it's more blessed to give than receive. I wonder if you believe that. That it's more blessed to give than to receive. You think about it, usually at a fundraiser, the leaders are begging people to give money. Here, the givers are begging the leaders to give money. It's flipped on its head. They're on the edge of their seats begging Paul to take part in this ministry. They wanted to extend what they had received, namely grace. He says they have an eagerness. They have an earnestness about them. One pastor likened this eagerness to the difference in first-time parents and parents who have multiple kids when they drop them off at childcare, kind of the difference. In attitude, you know. Maybe you experience this. You got one kid and you're staring at them. You don't want to leave, waving at them. And then by the time you get a handful, it's like, we'll be back tonight, maybe tomorrow. Just please take them, you know, please. This is the Macedonians. We're eager. We want to contribute to the needs of the saints. And I love the language here, which is significant, that they want to take part in the relief of the saints. They want to take part in the fellowship of this. They view this as a ministry, and that's what we should always keep in mind. In fact, it's significant that in chapters 8 and 9, Paul never uses the word money one time. And yet he's talking about money. He has a whole transformed idea of this idea of financial stewardship. He sees it as a grace, as a kindness, as a ministry, as a fellowship, you see. All the language that Paul piles up here really transforms everything. And the Macedonians are an example of giving out of a heart that says, man, it is a privilege to give. Number four, giving is not only a work of grace, and it not only involves willing sacrifice, and it's not only a privilege, but it's an act of worship. Verse 5, Paul says, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Now, this is fundamental. If we weren't following along verse by verse, we would probably need to make this point one, right? That giving is an act of worship. This is so fundamental to everything that we believe when it comes to really all aspects of the Christian life, that everything we do is unto the Lord. And so that their financial gifts were simply outward manifestations of a deeper inward transformation. They had given themselves first to the Lord. That's first priority, to surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ. Everything in discipleship flows out of this. So if you don't give yourself first to the Lord, then what happens is giving can be done insincerely and be done for all the wrong reasons. But no, we want to give, like Paul mentions with the Philippians in chapter 4. He says it's a fragrant offering to the Lord. It's pleasing to the Lord. I don't know what kind of smells attract you, but maybe maybe barbecue or coffee. Giving, generous, glad-hearted giving is pleasing to the Lord. You guys know the hymn, right? Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then right after that line is, or that verse, take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. And the flow is very important. We surrender our lives to the Lord. Take my life and let it be consecrated all to thee. And of course, you can have the silver and the gold. Now, you may be here today or watching online and you're not a Christian. And what I want to say to you is that this is first step, is that you would surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and become his follower. You see, the reality is God doesn't need our money. He doesn't need me. No, he wants us. He wants our hearts, and the money follows. And there's no, you can't pay God off for your salvation. There's no amount that you could give to a church that would do for you what needs to be done for you by Jesus Christ. That comes free of charge by his grace. We receive salvation by grace through faith. And once that takes hold of our hearts, then it transforms how we use our time, our talent, our treasure. So that's number four. Christian giving is an act of worship. Number five, Christian giving is part of our basic discipleship. It's part of our basic discipleship. He says in verse 6, accordingly, now he's shifting to the plea to the Corinthians in light of the Macedonian example. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. Paul's going to return to this whole idea of finishing what they started. We'll look at next week. And he says in verse 7, something that to compliment the Corinthians with. I mentioned this last week, how Paul could pick out evidences of grace in everyone's lives that were Christians, including the cantankerous Corinthians. And he says to them, you excel in everything. Faith, speech, knowledge, those are wonderful virtues. To be said, and to have the Apostle Paul say to you, man, you excel in faith. You trust God. You excel in speech. You're an encourager. You don't rip people to shreds. Or you excel in knowledge. You have a good grasp of God's truth and earnestness. You are a passionate Christian. And in our love for you, there's some discussion about this phrase, your love for us in some of the manuscripts. Either way, they're excelling in these various acts of discipleship. And now Paul says, see also that you excel in this act of grace as well. So just as we follow Jesus when it comes to matters of prayer and Bible study and evangelism and all the various ways in which we follow Jesus in the world, one of the ways we are to excel is in this world, this act of generosity. And maybe you find yourself not excelling. Well, hear this as a word of grace today. God loves us, and he won't leave us where we're at, but he's always transforming us. And that is his kindness. Now, I think it's worth pointing out that some Christians have a spiritual gift of giving. But that doesn't mean all of us are to then resign ourselves to the fact that I don't have to give because that's not my gift. Right? Paul says in Romans 12 regarding spiritual gifts, the one who contributes with generosity, pointing out that some do have this particular gift. Some have the gift of hospitality. Some have the gift of evangelism. But all of us are called to do the work of hospitality and evangelism. All Christians are really to do the work of care, pastoral care, but not all are called and gifted to be pastors. And so the same on money. There are some who are particularly good at making money. And God has blessed them in that way and made them generous people. In fact, Deuteronomy 8:18 reminds us that it is the Lord God who gives us the power to have wealth. I had a pastor friend from another state some time ago call me up and he said, hey man, there's a guy who had a startup tech company, he sold it, cashed out for millions, and he's just given a multi-million dollar gift to our church. And he said he wants to give to some more causes and some more ministries. And so I said, it's called Imago Dei Church. that's 9200 Strickland, 27615. And that's a remarkable thing that, you know, the Lord gives certain people particular abilities to have wealth. And they're not to exchange that for poverty. They're not to live in guilt. But what God can do is make them generous givers. But all of us, again, regardless of the amount, are to excel in the act of grace of generosity. Well, that's number five. Number six, Christian giving, and I have seven. I wasn't totally truthful earlier, not by intent. I have seven, though. Christian giving, verse 8, displays genuine love. He says, I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. Now, we don't have to labor here long, but notice that Paul here is saying to the Corinthians, you prove your love by your generosity. It's not the only way you demonstrate your love, but it is an important way. Christian love is more than talk. It's more than sentimentality. Christian love displays itself in action. That's why Paul said, or John says in 1 John 3, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. John says, talk is cheap. Love proves itself by actions. And here Paul calls on the Corinthians to demonstrate their love by a life of generosity. Finally, number seven, Christian giving is inspired by the cross. Verse 9 is such a beautiful, packed verse. Paul says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now we come to the ultimate place of grace, Golgotha. After using the Macedonians as an example of generosity, now Paul points us to the supreme example of generosity, the supreme example of grace, who is not only the example of grace, but the one who transforms us and makes us people of grace. And he says here that Jesus Christ is a giver. If you're doing a study in comparative religions, you should note this about Christianity. In other religions, you pay. You work. In Christianity, Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. We had a debt we could not pay, and only Jesus could pay it for us. He gave up his life for us. And it is the good news of the gospel that woos us into generosity. He tells the Corinthians, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, so let it impact you. You know it. Now let it have impact on you. As one commentator put it, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ denotes the utterly undeserved, royally free, effective, unwearying, inexhaustible goodwill of God, active in and through Jesus Christ. That's what's been bestowed upon us. And Paul uses the metaphor of money to describe the gospel, doesn't he? He's so good at talking about practical things and then dropping in these incredibly rich doctrinal truths. He doesn't say, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus, how he died to forgive your sins, which he says elsewhere, which is gloriously true. Here he says, you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, became poor for your sake, so that through his poverty you might become rich. In other words, Jesus Christ was rich in his pre-incarnation. He had perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with the Father in the riches of heaven, in the presence of the angelic host. The King of heaven was infinitely rich, and yet he became poor. This refers to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We read about in Philippians 2, the self-emptying of Jesus Christ. In unparalleled condescension, he became mortal man, born of a virgin in a manger. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he was led to the cross. He became poor. If it's one thing for a billionaire to choose to become poor, to willingly embrace poverty on the behalf of another. But we know from the rest of the Bible that Jesus did even more than that. He actually took on poverty on behalf of his enemies in order to bring us reconciliation with God. And he did all of this, not as some little stunt, but with a purpose and intent, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. If you're a Christian today, I have good news for you. You're rich. You're rich. We are rich in grace. We have the Father's love. We are rich in security. Our inheritance, Paul says the meek will, or Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth. We are rich in more ways than we can fathom. All other fortunes pale in comparison to these riches that we have. And this is why Paul could say previously in the letter, as having nothing and yet possessing everything. And this is how we can give generously. We know we already have everything we need. We are already rich. If you can say in your heart, Christ is mine, you're rich. And we have this blessing. We have these riches, the riches of his grace, because Jesus Christ emptied himself for us. He went to the cross on behalf of us. And so as great as the model of the Macedonians really is to inspire generosity, it is the supreme act of generosity in Jesus Christ, who was rich but became poor for our sake, so that through his poverty we might become rich. As our friends the Gettys put it, my worth is not in what I own, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or lose, in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. That's where our wealth is. That's where our riches are. And so, Christian friends, let me just encourage you, as this text has encouraged me this week, to excel in this act of grace. Mindful of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus to transform our hearts. May we be his disciples in this world who reflect his generosity. And let's pray to those ends now, shall we? Thanks be to God for his word. Father, we thank you today for these chapters in 2 Corinthians that remind us of the generosity of our God, of Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us, so that by faith in him we might have everything that we could have never earned, riches that make the wealthiest person in the world pale in comparison. Christ, we want to say to you that you are our treasure, the pearl of great price. Even if we possess nothing, we have everything if we have you. May this grace land on our hearts, and may it transform us in very practical, tangible ways as we seek to obey you as the King of our lives. And we pray this all in Jesus' good name. Everyone said, amen.